Amen. You may be seated. What a good hymn to not only go into the school year with, but to go into life with in every place that we have been called by God. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles, to the Gospel of John, to chapter 15 and to verses 12 through 17. We're going to be focusing simply on verse 16. Last week we found that the goal of Christ is to bring us joy and that our joy might be complete in Him. And we looked at how sometimes we get confused because we begin to look for happiness instead of joy. We also recognize that our joy comes from abiding in Christ. Third, we found that joy is being in the Word, but having the Word of God abide in us, and through that, finally, that we find joy through bearing fruit to God's glory. As I left last, finished last week, Dr. Huckstra came up to me and he said, "Boy, I wish you'd touched on verse 16. And he said that in such a wonderful and kind way. And I said, "Remind me, would you, what verse 16 is?" He goes, "It's my life verse." And as I looked at that, I go, "Boy, that was right. It would have been wonderful as a summary." So I thought, hey, let's just go there this morning. So hear the Word of God as we hear God's holy and inerrant and infallible Word. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy Word? Jesus speaking to his disciples mere hours before he's arrested and led to die, and in a few days will rise again. "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you may love one another." You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your sovereign work in our lives. We thank you that you are sovereignly in control of all things. We see it in your creation. We see it if we are to look in our daily lives. We see it in the work that you are doing in us as a church. Father, make our joy complete in you as we look at this one key verse that looks to your sovereignty and to your provision. That in this verse we may find joy. In the realization that we are not simply servants, but we have been called friends. And that we, like our Savior, would lay down our lives. And like him, to be raised once again. May we follow his leading, that he lays it down of his own authority. Though we don't have authority, we lay our lives down in that which Christ has laid his life down for us. And in his rising in his authority, that we are raised to a new resurrection of life. And then we are sent into the world to live to the glory of God. Father, do that good work in us this morning as we look at this wonderful verse. In Christ's name we pray, for his honor and his glory. Amen. At the crucial, and some would argue, the pivotal battle, to the decisive battle of the Civil War at Gettysburg. The two great armies, the army of the Confederate Army, the Army of Virginia, came together with the Army of the Union Army, and they found themselves face to face at the Battle of Gettysburg. Early in that battle, there was a crucial moment where the Union were able to establish the high ground. They entrenched themselves on that high ground, and as they were entrenched on Seminary Ridge, Colonel Chamberlain and the main 20th were set aside and appointed to be the left furthest flank of the whole Union Army. And they were given the instructions, you are to hold at all cost. For if you do not hold this position, the whole of the Union Army will be flanked. And the battle and possibly the war will be lost. The rebels attacked again and again. And Colonel Chamberlain and the men of the 20th Maine fought valiantly until they were out of ammunition. They knew that the rebels would attack one more time. They could not retreat. They had nowhere to go. So Colonel Chamberlain told his men that they were actually going to charge. They fixed bayonets, and as the rebel soldiers came up one last time up that ridge, they attacked and captured the rebel army. And the battle was won, and the war was won, because they stood their ground where they had been appointed to stand in the work that they were called to do. This morning, we're going to look as individuals, but also corporately as a church, and understand that we, the people of God, have been chosen by God. And not only have we been chosen by God, but we have been appointed unto a task. And like that battle on Seminary Ridge that changed the course of that battle and the course of the war and possibly the course of history, we may not know how that would have shaped it. Brothers and sisters, God, the sovereign God, has appointed us. He has chosen us and he has appointed us to fulfill his purposes in this time, in this place, and in this generation for his glory and honor. And in this beautiful verse, Jesus says these words, you did not choose me. And this is all of grace, brothers and sisters, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. And in this verse, we see the sovereign God in two ways, through his sovereignty of his call and his appointment, but also through his provision. And what a comfort and what a joy it should be, what a delight it should be to us to recognize that our joy is actually in recognizing that the sovereign God of all the universe has actually chosen us and appointed us for a task. And that in that fulfilling of that task, we find great joy. We begin by seeing the individual call of Jesus on his disciples. He says to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And here in the immediate context, the passage of Jesus is saying, this is not the call unto salvation. That's already happened. This is call of his disciples, appointing them and calling them out as his disciples unto apostleship. And so it is separate from the sovereign call of God unto salvation, and yet it's connected. Because God doesn't call those unto discipleship, unto apostleship, who he hasn't first called unto salvation. That the work of Jesus Christ is already done for us, and based upon the finished work of Jesus, he calls us to work. Recognizing that the victory is won, that it is ours, and that we actually find joy in being chosen of God. And so that choosing is connected to our salvation, but is also discipleship. And the foundation of that we see in a number of ways. God chooses us for salvation, but also in this case for discipleship, based not on merit or something that we have done or earned. Boy, is that good news. Because yes, we know those great, here's my struggle, those great preachers, because you guys listen to all of them. But I'm not one of them. I'm not as eloquent as them. I don't have their illustrations. I don't have their background. I don't have their radio voice. I go over the 20 minutes that is allotted for them to speak. And they're wonderful. I listen to them also. But I'm so thankful that God calls ordinary people who struggle with their voice, with their heart, with going long sometimes, and uses them for his greater purposes. It's not on our merit. It's not because we're good. It's not because we have something that we can offer to God that somehow he doesn't have. We are called of God, chosen by him because of grace. For salvation, we recognize that while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in the transgressions of our sin, Christ died for us. And our whole salvation is based not on what we do, but on what Christ did and finished on the cross and in his resurrection. But also the means of discipleship. Jesus chose the disciples for an apostolic calling, not because they were the smartest, the wisest, the most skilled, the most gifted, but simply because of his grace. He picked fishermen who stunk. He picked tax collectors who were seen as sinners. He picked Bartholomew, and I don't know why. It doesn't tell us. But I don't think it was because of his name. But it was all grace. We know that much. And in the same way, Jesus calls us out of the grave of sin to rise victorious in his sovereign call, as he calls you this morning, maybe for the very first time, and calls you by name. And like Lazarus, you rise at the obedience of the sovereign God. But then that sovereign God says, now I choose you, not simply unto salvation, because salvation has a purpose. I choose you now to participate in my work. I choose you as a disciple by grace. And though our choosing may not be to apostleship, we dare not separating our choosing unto salvation from our choosing unto discipleship, because they cannot be separate. And yet most of us do that. Oh, I'm so thankful that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, but I'll live my life the way I want to live my life between now and then. Thank you very much. And I've got a card that says somewhere that I am saved, and I'll just hand that card to whoever's at the pearly gates and they'll let me in. That's not the Christian life. Salvation and discipleship go hand in hand, and they are all of grace. And when we separate those two, we lose as believers. There is a great loss, when we say, I sit secure in my salvation, but I am not going to live out that in discipleship in life. What are the losses? There's a loss for the believer to understand the fullness of Christ's lordship. You will never be able to understand that, the hymn says, until you all on the altar you lay. Trust and obey. There's a loss of the witness of the believer to the non-believer who sees that for them, Christianity is all about a personal gain of heaven, but not about the kingdom of God and his glory. And they may be willing to pass because they don't see the change in the person's life before them. There is a loss in the effectiveness of the church who is comprised of believers to fulfill the mission in furthering God's kingdom through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And there's a loss of joy. But notice that Jesus says that he chooses us, not as individuals alone, but he chooses us as a church, as God's vessel of grace. And you might say, well, I don't see the church in this passage. But such a question of where is it in this passage shows us, in fact, sometimes a shallow modern understanding of the church. For some people, the church is a building where I come to worship when I choose. The church is a group of people from which I get benefits, such as encouragement and comfort, etc. In other words, the church is here to serve me. I'm not here as part of this church to serve Christ and his kingdom. And brothers and sisters, that's not a biblical view. It might be the American view. It might be the Western view, but it's not a biblical view. The biblical view says that I am in the church and I have been chosen by God with my brothers and sisters who are weak like me, that our gifts, our talents, our abilities might come together and be used by God to do great things for his glory. But it's not the church simply made up of believers who form the body of Christ in all of its various parts with all of its various gifts. But the beauty is, not only does Jesus say here that I have chosen you, but then he says something even greater. I have appointed you. I have told you where to go, and I've told you what to do. I have appointed you to a place and a time and a purpose of my design. In other words, we as individual believers and as a church as a whole have been chosen by grace, which is amazing, but God chooses to appoint us to a task. Let's look at that quickly as a church. The question for us this morning is both simple but also fundamental and transformational. And that's this question. Westminster Presbyterian Church, do you believe that we as a church are a mission appointed not by a king or a queen or a bishop, but by the sovereign God of all the universe, appointed to be in the Riverbend area to further his kingdom in our place by his appointment? Or are we just simply here without purpose or plan? Take that in for just a moment. Think about God's creation. We see a God of precision. Everything is in its exact place. The God who created the universe with the biggest star and the smallest atom or molecule with such perfect precision has everything in its perfect place. we, in his sovereign care, are exactly where God has appointed us to be. We're not here by accident. We're not here because a bunch of people got together way back in the 40s and decided to break away from this church and do this and form their own little church, and happy they go. No. This passage says that we were chosen by God and we were appointed to this place and in this time. But for what are we appointed? We're appointed to bear fruit for his glory. Let me just look at that for just a moment. To bear fruit that will last, according to this passage. Well, what's fruit that will last? Fruit, according to this passage, is the measure of discipleship. By this they will know that you are my disciples. Fruit is a reflection of the tree or the vine that Jesus is speaking of, into which we have been grafted. We better look like we looked last week, like a Jesus tree. Fruit is not about or for ourselves. It is intended to bring glory to the Father who is the vine dresser. And so it's not about building our own kingdom or creating glory for ourselves. It is about God's greater purposes and bringing him glory. Fruit brings joy to the branches because they are doing what they were intended to do, and that is to bring glory to God. Have you ever wondered, when you lack joy, or when we as a church lack joy, what's going on? Could it be that we're just together, but we don't know why? We don't know our purpose. We don't know our instructions of our appointment. We're not really doing what God has called us to do. Maybe that's why sometimes we can lack joy as a church, and sometimes we lack joy as believers. Paul says that fruit is a sign of the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is about the character of a person before it is about the work of that person, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is about building the kingdom of God and on the foundation of Christ. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. For no one lays a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of works each has done. And so fruit is the work that we're doing with the means that God has provided. And as a church, we are called by God to worship. We're called by God to the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey Christ and all that Christ has commanded. That's our appointment. And the question is, are we fulfilling it? But growing together joyously in obedience, living out the gospel in our community. Why? Because we are the church made up of individuals. And notice that there's also an individual appointment. You are the church. Our church building is located on the corner of Levis and Delmar. But that's where our building is located. But where's our church? Our church lives in Godfrey, Alton, Bethalto, Jerseyville, Grafton, Wood River, and on and on. Our church is in River Air, on Crestwood Drive, on Seminole Drive, on Amber Court, on Powerline Drive Road, and on and on. Our church is in Boeing, Lucianas, Madison County Transit, Alton High School and Middle School, Marquette, SIUE, Lewis and Clark, wherever we step our foot. Our church is where we play. Little League games, playgroups, concerts in the park, and on and on and on. See, you and I are the church, and we have been appointed to live in the place that God has placed us to fulfill his greater purposes. In the fall, we're looking at developing small groups, study groups, Bible studies. And the purpose of those is to live out the gospel, to help each other, encourage each other, to pray for each other, hold each other accountable, to live out the gospel where God has placed us as the church. And each Sunday to come and learn of God and rejoice in the work that God is doing and know that God is at work within us through our feeble attempts, that God is glorified and we are finding joy. So we're going to be starting groups that hold each other accountable and live out the gospel together. So God has chosen and God has appointed. And where God has chosen, God has appointed, God will provide. Notice what Jesus says. Ask anything that you will and the Father will give it to me. Now we've heard that taken out of context so many different ways. Oh, just ask whatever you want. And God will give it to you. The context here is, it's for your choosing. It's for your appointment. And if you're lacking in anything, you ask God. And if you're seeking to be fulfilling the appointment of God's choosing on your life, you ask and the Father will give. Guess what? If that's where your heart is centered, you're not going to want a motorcycle or a mansion or a Learjet or whatever kind of other things that the snake oil salesman want or promise you. That's blasphemy. But Jesus says, I have called you and I have appointed you and I will provide for you to fulfill the appointment for which I have chosen you. That's good news. Because God will never call us or appoint us to do anything that he will not provide for us in that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Otherwise, you will never fulfill your appointment because you will be afraid. I don't have what it takes. Well, ask God. Our church doesn't have this or that or the other. Well, ask God. Trust in the Lord. But do so in the desire to fill your appointment in the place where God has called you. We are named Westminster Presbyterian Church, Westminster. Most of us don't know what our name means. We just figure it comes from the catechism, which came from Westminster Abbey, and yay. Do you know what it means? See, in England, there's Westminsters, and there's Eastminsters, and there's Southwell ministers, and there's York ministers. Minister is a mission. So Westminster Abbey is on the west side of London where God was reaching people. And there's an Eastminster on the east side of London that's reaching people on the east side. Westminster, you are the westernmost mission of gospel outreach in Ileana Presbytery. That's who we are. We are the Western mission. Wow. By God's appointment, God has called us to be a mission. I don't know about the Western part. We've already reached out to California. We know what the West looks like. That doesn't matter. I'm not worried about whether we're the westernmost at all. What I'm concerned about, are we a minister? Are we a church? Are we a mission that God, who is sovereign, has placed at this time and in this place to fulfill his appointment by his calling? And each one of us, not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacons, but each and every one of you who bears the name of Christian has to ask themselves, am I fulfilling the appointment for which God chose me by his grace? Let's pray. Father, what a challenging life verse that you have appointed us to a greater purpose than we could ever fulfill without the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet you call us and you appoint us, and by your calling and your appointing, I pray that you would change the character of our church and put us on our knees to pray for the equipping and the power to do that for which you have called us and appointed us. That when the Lord Jesus comes and the trumpet sound, that we would be seen as being about our Father's business, busy doing the work of building the kingdom. That we would be ushered in into your presence with no gap between our longing of our heart to meet you and our serving, but simply to go in and to hear those words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, enter my rest." Father, I ask that you would take this message to the lowest and the weakest person here, which each one of us would claim to be truly in our heart, for that's where there is fear. And help us to realize that we're not servants whooped and beaten to do the work. We're friends. You've told us what you're about. You've chosen us. You've appointed us, and you've provided for us. Oh God, use us to glorify you, that we may find in you a profound joy. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Do you please rise?